Tonight, as we come to God's Word, I want us to return to the verse that was the focus of our attention this morning. But I also want to put that alongside one of the verses that Alan read to us, and to draw it together in the passage that I read from 2 Corinthians as well. This morning, those of you who were with us will remember that we were looking at Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And this evening in Psalm 126, in verse 6, Alan read to us, "He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." And what I want to do tonight is to look how this verse, particularly Psalm 126, verse 6, gives us a picture of the Old Testament believer and the work of which he was involved. It's a picture, too, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, I want it to apply to us as Christians in the 21st century, and to show what our response should be to the glorious truths that we have in Scripture, and our response to the God who has loved us. In our reading from 2 Corinthians 9, it actually says at one point, "Each one must give." Each one must give, and that's in verse 7. And I want you to have that in your mind this evening, that each of us as a Christian has a responsibility to give to God. Even if you're not a Christian, you have that responsibility. You may not acknowledge it, but that is true of each of us. Each one must give. Now, how does this apply, or what can we learn about the Old Testament believer from this verse that we are going to consider in particular from Psalm 126. Well, again, this morning I was pointing out how the Old Testament religious calendar, if you like, had many and varied festivals that required the Old Testament believer time and time again to think of what God had done for him. Harvest was marked by two particular festivals. The festival of first fruits, that act where the first sheaf was cut. It wasn't used by the family, but it was taken. It was presented to God. And then 7 weeks later at Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, after all the harvest had been brought in, that God's people were to come together, and they were to prepare, they were to praise him for all that he had given during the harvest. Psalm 126 says, "He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come again with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." For the Old Testament believer, the harvest had requirements. And I want to point out in particular two requirements: sacrifice and effort. Those who sow in tears, verse 5 says, "He who goes out weeping." Harvest is not a separate entity in and of itself. Harvest does not happen in autumn without the demands, the sacrifice, the pain, and the effort of what goes on in springtime. Now, we know so little about this today. We live here in town, and with very few exceptions, we don't tend gardens. There are one or two of us who do that, and there are some of you who have allotments. But for the majority of people today, the whole agricultural industry is something from which we are separated. And yet, as we drive along our motorways, we see vast fields of different crops, If you go up into East Anglia, often you will see these huge fields of mustard rape with their yellow flowers. Driving along the M4, you will see vast fields of grain, barley, oats, wheat, ready to be ploughed, to be harvested. You will often have seen, I'm sure, on television, these huge tractors ploughing in sequence in the springtime in order that the fields might be sown. And then similarly, you get a similar picture in late summer, autumn, as the ploughs are replaced by combine harvesters as they are there reaping the crops. But the picture that we've got here is very, very different. No machinery, no technology, just an isolated farmer. Perhaps he has followed an ox plough and he has broken up dry and arid ground. He has broken it up, he's tilled it until it's light enough to take the seeds. And then we have this picture of him going out sacrificially with this bag of grain to sow the seeds. And he has had to do this to set aside part of last year's harvest in order to sow it this year. Maybe he saw the trial of his children crying with hunger in the early spring because they wanted the food. Maybe he knew his wife struggling to eke out the meagre amount of grain that was left. But he knew that he had to give sacrificially of that store of grain in order that he might sow for a new harvest. To reap the harvest, there has to be sacrifice. Go out bearing seed to sow, precious seed, as the AV puts it. So, for the Old Testament believer, there had to be sacrifice before there was blessing. But there had to be effort. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing. We live in a day, don't we, of health and safety. No one is allowed to carry anything or to lift anything beyond a certain weight. Even here within the church now, we have got signs up saying if you're going to lift something heavy, it's got to be done in this way. This past week, as we've traveled, I didn't think our cases were particularly heavy. But as they were checked in, so the girl got out a label and wrote on it heavy, or there was heavy was written on it, and she wrote the weight of the case. But the Old Testament believer didn't have that. If he was going to have a successful harvest, he had to bear the weight of that grain. He had to carry it, and he had to scatter it. Seed for sowing, precious seed. It wasn't second rate. He didn't go into his barn and say, well, that's been rat infested, that's been chewed, I'll just scatter that and hope it comes up. No, what he had there was precious seed, seed that had been threshed so that the chaff was removed, seed that was still whole, no mildew, no infection on it. The stalk had been removed, so it wasn't just a lifeless frame. No, there was this precious seed, the only seed that could produce fruit. And before there is any hope of life, there has to be the stripping away of the unnecessary. So for the Old Testament believer, harvest demanded sacrifice. It demanded effort. But it also provided. It produced. And what did it produce? Well, again, in verse 5, it produced shouts of joy. It produced sheaves. And if we are going to truly acknowledge God's goodness at the time of harvest, then we must rejoice. We must respond in praise to our God. Those who sow shall reap with joy, and they shall come home with shouts of joy. And it's easy for us, isn't it, to become complacent because we don't see that. We don't see our fields producing, and we don't rely entirely on what we have grown. As the Tesco Sainsbury's, they can lead us to complacency. But let's remember, friends, it's not so long ago that there was a shop on our house streets called Woolworths and another called C&A. But where are they today? They have gone. Why? Because of various reasons. But there is not the shout of joy in those situations. The joy must have been an incredible sense of relief. That man who'd gone out in the spring, realizing that his children had to get through the summer without the provision of the grain. That man who had gone out looking at the sky thinking, I wonder this year if we will get the necessary rains. I wonder if it's going to dry up. And then even at the beginning of harvest, as he'd gone to the temple with that sheaf and he had presented it before God, and he was saying, Lord, this is for you, but am I going to get what I need for my family? And at the end of harvest, there was that shout of joy. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have provided. Friends, do you ever feel like that? When you sit at your table, do you say, Lord, thank you for this? Or is it just another meal? Is it just another shopping trip as you come home laden with the bags? Or perhaps as you have clicked on your computer order, a man has turned up at your door and he says, oh, he's made mistakes this week. I didn't want that. But that isn't the attitude here. It is this shout of joy at harvest. Let's be joyful for what God has provided for us. Let it be marked with joy. Let us acknowledge the resources that God has given. We're told that this man rejoiced bringing his sheaves with him. Well, what is a sheaf? It's physically, basically, an armful of a crop. The man would wrap his arms around it. He would put in the sickle, he would cut it down, and then using some sort of rope or twine or a natural fibre, he would wrap it up. It was a manageable size, but it wasn't the finished product. Today, our combine harvesters, they belch out tons and tons of threshed grain. All you get is the ear of corn coming from the stalk, the chaff is all blown away. But that wasn't the situation with the sheaf. The sheaf was the straw. It was the chaff. It was the ear. The job wasn't finished. The man went home knowing that he had resources, but knowing that there was still work to do. When the sheaf had been cut, there was that feeling of joy. But there is also the feeling of relief. I'll be able to feed my family. And God willing, I will have seed for next season. I'm not only thinking of this winter, I'm thinking of next spring. I'm not only thinking of the needs of my children today, but I'm thinking of them for the year ahead. And that which was harvest was all about. Friends, I know that we are not as close to the soil as perhaps even our parents or our grandparents were. But at this time of year, let's take time to reflect on what God has given to us. And may there rise from our hearts a note of thanksgiving that God has seen us through a year, and is preparing us for a year ahead. So we've seen the Old Testament believer and learned lessons from him. But friends, I want you now to see this verse, or these two verses, verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 126, as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a way, a prophetic statement. Alan said this was written probably at the time of the exile. The Lord Jesus Christ had not come. But there is this picture here of the one who sows in tears shall reap with joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing a seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. The Lord Jesus Christ was described as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus knew what it was to weep throughout his earthly life. In a way, Mrs. Harrison has captured this well in her version of How Great Thou Art in our hymn books. And there she has written, "This earth that wept the day that Adam fell." It wasn't only the earth that wept. It was our Lord Jesus Christ. Even before becoming a man, the Lord Jesus Christ knew what it was to weep over the needs of his people. But he knew the blessing of giving. I want to give you a few examples this evening of how the Lord Jesus Christ went out weeping, bearing seed for sowing. He was challenged at times to come and heal people. And he said, "No, I've got to go and preach, because that is why I have come." Preaching for the Lord Jesus Christ was the scattering of seed, the truth of God's word, that would be the means of people coming to eternal life. But as he scattered that seed, there were times when he physically wept. But there were times when, in effect, he emotionally wept. We're told in Matthew 17 where that young boy who was possessed with some form of spirit or suffered a form of epilepsy that at times would throw him into the fire. We read these words about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." Jesus wasn't being cold and callous and looking at these people and saying, "Oh, you're terrible, twisted people." No, he was looking at them and saying, "You are a generation who know the reality and the effects of the fall. This child, created in the image of God, has been twisted by the vileness of Satan and by the vileness of the fall." The Lord Jesus Christ weeps over every sinner. He weeps over everybody here tonight who is trying to live without him. And he says, "How long am I to bear with you?" We have Jesus, the one who wept as he scattered seed, as he preached the word of God. On another occasion, we are told that he saw the crowds and he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus described himself as the good shepherd. He came with his desire, saying, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Those also I must bring with me." But as he looked out on the crowds, he knew what sin had done in their lives. He knew what perverted religion had done in their lives. He saw them as harassed and helpless. He saw them with religious leaders, but with no one who was a true shepherd. He came with the word of God that had to be sown. He had to struggle as he lived the 3 years of his ministry here on earth. We're familiar with the picture of him approaching Jerusalem and weeping over the city. But I want tonight to take you to the cross on which he hung. We're not told that he actually wept, but in his spirit, he must have been weeping as he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." He had scattered the seed. He saw the needs of humanity. And he was not going to give up. He sacrificed. He gave. He preached the word. But for him, he was looking forward to the harvest. I said to you earlier, didn't I, that there were two harvests in the Old Testament. There was the first fruits, and there was the festival of Pentecost at the end when the harvest season was completed. But in a way, I want to show you the two harvests that the Lord Jesus looked forward to in anticipation. Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, in effect, was the first fruits. It was the day when the Holy Spirit was poured out and 3,000 people were converted. We would rejoice, wouldn't we, today if we saw 3,000 people converted. But in reality, that was the first fruits of the work of the Word and the Spirit. Peter had preached the Word in the power of the Spirit, and God had honored the preaching of his Word, and 3,000 souls were saved. But Jesus looked beyond that to the final harvest, to that day when this world will be complete, when the Lord Jesus Christ will have drawn to himself all who are to be saved, when the Holy Spirit will have opened the heart of every believer and they will be drawn to him. And he looks forward to that picture which Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians 4. "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." That's the harvest. That's the final harvest. That is the completion of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't be a harvest of grain and of vegetables, but those who in faith have responded to the seed of God's word. We've seen what this verse meant for the Old Testament believer. We've seen it as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now very quickly, I want to use it as, if you like, a template for Christian giving. This morning I said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. We've seen the Old Testament believer who gave sacrificially. We have seen the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself. What are we to do as New Testament believers? Well, I just want to introduce you to a few passages of Scripture, you will be familiar with them. But on this Harvest Sunday, when we're considering giving, I want us to examine ourselves in the light of a few passages of Scripture from the New Testament. I want to begin, and perhaps you turn with me to these passages, to Galatians chapter 6, where Paul is there speaking about the effects of ministry. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, and he says there, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." And here he is talking spiritually, but the spiritual application is helpful for what will be a practical application later. Verse 8, he goes on and says, "The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." What is being said here? Well, if the Old Testament believer had said, "Well, I'm hungry now, I'm going to keep this grain and I'm going to eat it," it would have been destruction. It's exactly the same today. If we say, "I'm going to satisfy my feelings, both of my body, of my mind, of my emotions, rather than living for God," then it will reap corruption. Verse 9 goes on and says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So Paul, in a way, moves from the spiritual to the very practical. He talks about doing good to those around us, giving, because we will then reap, not giving up. Agriculture is a painstaking day after day after day job. You don't just scatter the seed and leave it. There has to be irrigation, there has to be weeding, there has to be the support of certain crops. Don't give up. Alan tonight prayed for those who once worshipped with us. But where are they tonight? They've given up. They've turned aside. No, we are to persevere. And as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. As New Testament believers, we are to give in order that others might benefit. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 16. And here Paul is specifically writing about taking up offerings for those who are suffering famine. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And there he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside something and to store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." And the principle there is the principle of the first fruits. He's here talking about the first day of the week. The giving is to be a part of our worship. We make no embarrassment about saying to church members that there is a responsibility to contribute to the work of the church. It is to be given on the first day of the week, not the seventh day, not the last day, not when we have done what we want to do. But God demands that we give, giving him priority. As Christians, we are to give regularly, and we are to give primarily to God. But let me give you some practical application of this as we turn to Paul's next letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and the passage that I read for you this evening. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. We are to give lavishly, freely. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's true in horticulture, in agriculture. If you scrimp on the seed that you have sown, you can expect a poor harvest. Friends, it holds exactly the same in the giving to God's service. God is no man's debtor. And as we give to him, so he gives back to us. Papua New Guinea, sorry to use illustrations from Papua New Guinea, but as you know, it's so fresh in our minds. People constantly give. It's a cyclical thing. I give to you today, you give to me when I'm in need. And we saw this in the time that we were there. People would come to us and we would try to give them different things. But by the end of it, friends, we were outgiven by the goodness of God. And this is what Paul says here: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But notice what he says in verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And the principle that comes out of this is that we are to give cheerfully and personally. While we make no bones about saying that the work of the church depends upon the giving of God's people, we do not say, you're a church member, therefore we expect you to give this amount. I know churches where that happens, but that is not a biblical principle. You, before God, are to decide in your own heart. And you're not to get the wage packet out or the bank statement and say, oh, I'll give this to God, and to do it grudgingly. No, you are to decide and you are to give cheerfully. The Old Testament demanded a minimum of 10%. Friends, everything that we have belongs to God. It's been given to us by God. We're to give sacrificially, but we are to give cheerfully. Why? Well, look at how the chapter ends. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. What has God given to us? Yes, he's given us the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's given us the wealth in every mine. But he has given to us his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to give in faith, believing that God will supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory. Are you prepared to trust God tonight with what he has given to you? As a church, we are making some big commitments. We have one missionary in Brazil. We are sending a family to China. We have made a commitment, and it's good tonight to see folk here from Abasakhan. We have sent one of our own. But friends, these commitments can only be met as we, as church members, are prepared to give. Friends, I can say to you that verse 8 and 9 are the truth of God's word. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Friends, do not be afraid to give to God, because he returns it. He gives lavishly. And sadly, over the years, I've known people, Christians, who've said, well, I'm not going to give to that because I don't agree with it. I don't agree with the way these people are leading us. Friends, we don't give to a leadership of a church. We give to God, that it might be used to the glory of his name. Who supplies our need? Is it the church leaders? Is it even your boss? No, verse 10 says this, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Don't give to a church. Don't give to a mission. Give to God. And that has to be the emphasis in this harvest season. And as we commit ourselves to a new period of work during this autumn and then into the spring of next year. And another principle that I want you to see in verses 12 and 13. We are to give to the glory and to the praise of God. Look at verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only the supplying of the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. As we give, so God is thanked. Verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission. Friends, Psalm 126 has that wonderful promise that those that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And we can thank God for that. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So tonight, let us rejoice in the physical harvest. None of us is hungry. God has again been faithful through another year. But friends, let us cooperate in the spiritual sowing and in the spiritual harvest, where we have the opportunity of giving so that others might hear, they might be saved, and that they might be the means of glorifying God and taking from what we have taught them to teach a rising generation. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. May God indeed give us the grace and the faith to do this. Let's sing our final hymn, the hymn 803. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. 803.